Hi, everybody. It's cold outside. You came, and I'm really glad that you did. Already, it already just feels worth taking the time to come together and to sing, doesn't it? The title of my message and reflection tonight is Repentance. But my subtitle, I didn't want to put on the screen, is Rinse and Repeat. And have you ever heard of the rinse and repeat method of confession? No, neither have I. I've never heard of it. I made it up. And I'm hoping that I can get there, that you'll hang with me, because I'm going to take the long route to come back to rinse and repeat. But I think it's part of our culture that we need to die to in some measure. But let me digress for a moment and come to it. When I was in my late teens and my early 20s, I had this hobby of refinishing old antique furniture. And that might surprise some of you, because many of you think of me as being a type A personality, but I'm not type A in everything. There are some things I just love to settle into, and I enjoy working with wood. And stripping it down to just the bare natural beauty of that wood is something that brings great pleasure to me. I love looking at the color variation of the natural grains that you find and the depth and the dimension that comes with it. And after you've completely stripped the project down and you've sanded it completely, I love the smell of the wood. And taking my finger and just going along the grain and just feeling the beauty. You can feel the beauty of wood. And we still have some of these pieces in our home. We have a dresser in our dining room that I did when I was like 24. A dining room table, end tables, even a wardrobe. But my favorite piece is an old library table that came out of the hotel room above my dad's restaurant that he allowed me to have, and it was a gift to me. It was in brutal condition, but I brought it back to life. It was a little harder project to work on because though the top was solid mahogany, which is a beautiful wood in and of itself, it's an oblong table, and therefore the face of it where the drawer is made of a veneer. And as you know, a veneer is that thin decorative covering of fine wood that you apply to a rough, raw, coarse wood that's just behind it. And so when you work on something like that, you have to be careful, because if you pull away the veneer and it exposes that raw, coarse wood on the inside, something happens. The project just gets a whole lot more interesting. Let me put it that way. Most of us, I think, live with a veneer. And in one sense, that's really right and good, because we're managing our emotional well-being in the presence of others, and that's a good thing. They see the beauty side of who we are. And quite honestly, it makes the world a more civil place to be. But when a piece of our veneer breaks off, and when you can see the raw stuff that's behind us, well, it's then that people become really interesting. Don't you agree? Where the real stuff from the inside of people comes out and you go, whoa, had no clue. And we get exposed. And at various times, we all get exposed in life. It's part of the journey. If you showed all of the raw and coarse stuff behind the surface beauty that we usually see, and you did it all the time, well, yikes, that's a scary proposition, isn't it? I'm not sure we would even know how to handle that. And yet the truth is, we know there's raw and coarse stuff behind that beauty. It's there. Do you ever have a moment when you think to yourself, if you only knew what I was thinking and feeling right now, you might not like me very much? Have you ever had those thoughts? Because it just gets ugly on the inside in our journey. This isn't always true of me, but sometimes it is true that when I meet with people, I can see behind the veneer some of the raw, coarse stuff before they've even revealed it to me. And part of that is just being in ministry for so many years now. 33 years I've been in ministry, and there's just a rhythm to people, I guess. Sometimes you can smell it, sometimes you just can sense it, and sometimes you call it out and sometimes you don't. Let me give you an example just recently where this was the case. It was after an Element service here just a couple of weeks ago, and Carrie and I had worshiped and had the time of teaching, and at the conclusion of the service, we were just down here talking with some friends who stayed behind. The room had completely emptied out here, and matter of fact, the whole building was practically gone. We were in conversation. I noticed this young couple was just sitting right back here in the last row, and I thought to myself, where did they come from? And we continued to talk, and I go, well, maybe they need to speak with somebody. I go, why else are they sitting there? So I just called out, and I said, can we be of help to you? Can I come over, and you want to have a conversation? And they said, please. And they looked like they were in their early 20s, but as I went and sat down and began to have conversation with them, they weren't in their early 20s. In fact, it surprised me. He was just 16, and she was 17. And they weren't a couple. They were just friends that were together. And they looked older, and it was clear that they had lived more life in their youthful years than normally you would see by their appearance. They'd been around the block more than once. I could tell that. And I just knew there was a story behind the story, so I asked a question that was directed to behind the veneer. I don't remember the exact question that I asked, but boy, did I hit a trigger. And they opened up their world to me, which is always amazing because they don't know me from Adam, but here, they're opening their world up to me in that moment. And they're confessing, I guess. They're speaking openly about their life and their journey in their young age of being addicted to alcohol and to drugs and the mess that it created in their life and their journey. And yet the beauty of those youthful eyes are still with me. They were searching eyes. And I said, well, how can I be of help? And she blurted out, we want God in our lives. And he said, yeah. It's a perfect response. And I go, okay. And I said, you came to the right place. But they knew that. That's why they came here. She was drawn here because in her earlier youth, her mom had brought her to Westwood occasionally. And she was drawn to something that felt for her to be safe and good and loving. But her family stopped coming here and going anywhere. And so did she. And she just drifted. And so these two friends, both of whom had been through a lot of brokenness, found themselves earlier that day talking to God, wanting something that felt for them safe and good and loving rather than unsafe or bad, which they had been exposed to enough of that and not so loving. And she said to him, let's go to Westwood Church. He had never heard of Westwood. At this point, he's the follower. But he says, yeah, okay, let's go to Westwood. They didn't come for the evening service at Elements that night. They'd come after the service. And she wanted to give him a tour of the space and the building, which they did, although the building has changed since she was here some years ago. And so she got lost a little bit, but eventually ended up into the worship center sitting right back here in that last row. And when they came, before they came actually, they were driving around, they're having this conversation privately about wanting God in their lives, and it becomes clear that she comes to this place believing that God is here in some measure, and that she can find something that she experienced earlier in her youth, even though she's only 17 years of age, that she could find God who could bring help to her and her friend. It's interesting to hear her story and to sit with both of them. Because it was clear to me that she had changed her mind about God and who he is and what he offers in her life, their life, compared to the world that she's in. And friends, that's repentance. When Jesus came on the scene, he said, and his first words were, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And I want to point out something. He didn't say, confess your sin, for the kingdom of God is near. And that's important for us because sometimes we point out confession as though confession is the hope that we have for a changed life. But repentance and confession are not the same. And so I have a confession. I thought they were. I've been in ministry a long time, and I've used those words interchangeably through much of my ministry. And I'll tell you that I've done so because the teachers of my life presented it as so. I just embraced it to be that way without looking closer. Well, I've been in recent months looking closer. And in fact, if you look at some of the English translations of our Bible into the paraphrased versions, you'll actually find the words, repent of your sin, for the kingdom of God is near. But when you look to the Greek, it does not say anything about confession. It doesn't say that. It says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It becomes life-changing when you sit in this just for a little while. It's not about confession first. It's about repentance first. And repentance means to literally change your mind. So here's the deal. Because the kingdom of God has drawn near, and because Jesus is the king of the kingdom, we have hope for a changed and transformed life. That's where the hope comes from. But often we confess sins with God and with loved ones as if confession is the end of the story. That there's this kind of false freedom we have in the moment of confession, saying, okay, I said it. I got it off of my chest. I'm good. But confession does not open the gate to the kingdom of heaven and the better life that we're longing for. Repentance does. They're different. If in our walk with Christ, we are consumed with thinking about our own sinfulness and turning away from our sin, something happens. We become more sin conscious than we become Christ conscious. You ever have a problem because you live with shame and guilt in your life all the time? It's because you've made sin the primary point of your identity. And when we become sin conscious, we live under the law. And when we live under the law, we miss the grace and the winds of God's mercy that bring the change in our lives that we so long to experience. And so we live in that shame and guilt, and we don't experience the change and the freedom, and this is not new life in Christ. It is only by changing our mind about God that we embrace the way of Christ and the kingdom, thus having access to the power to overcome sin in our life. And so I'm seeing with greater clarity and understanding Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? The things that bring the change in your life, that love and that joy and that peace that is the longing of the deepest part of your soul, come in the kingdom of God, revealed to us, ushered in by Jesus Christ himself. It's turning toward the righteousness that comes from the person of Jesus. It's about meditating on the cross and the risenness of Christ. It's his power in us that transforms us. It's not our power. And when we come with a sin consciousness, we keep thinking it's about us. And we confess and we confess and we confess and we confess. If we see turning from sin as something that we do, then we're going to take our eyes off of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the victory over sin that is already ours in him. That's what happens. But if we see righteous as something that we are rather than something that we do, then we are guided because our thoughts into a lifestyle that is free from the old nature brings that change into our life. So as I meet with people, and especially people who are beyond that 16, 17 years of age as this young couple were, but they're more like in the 40 or 50 kind of category, like where I am. Just noticing I'm not alone. And you know what I'm talking about here. The longer you live through this life journey, when it comes to confession, I'm going to be a little raw here, but I think there's almost an undercurrent feeling like I'm just tired of it. This is what I think some people are saying on the inside, behind the veneer. If you pull the veneer back, you might hear something like this. I'm tired of confession with God and confession with other people. I'm tired of small groups getting together to talk about their sins. I'm tired of the conversations with a friend about the source and the symptoms of my own shame and his or her shame. And I'm tired of confessing a bunch of stuff, then praying for each other, and then saying amen. Seem a little bit raw. Not exactly Joel style tonight, is it? But there's a reason for it. And if I was to ask the question, why are we so tired? And the real raw core side of your soul was able to speak out loud, I think this is what I would hear. I've grown weary of it because it rarely amounts to anything. That is, 1 week later, we do the same thing all over again. That's the rinse and repeat method of confession. I told you it would take me a while to get back to it. That's the rinse and repeat method of confession. It took me a while to get to rinse and repeat, I know, but I want to confess is what we say. I got it out. It feels good to get it out. I'm rinsed clean. But then I just repeat the sin again and again and again, and I'm tired of it. So I guess it's not really confession that has us tired and weary. It's the lack of change. It's how ineffectual it all seems to be in my life, and it makes me weary. Friends, repent means to change your mind. We do not come to faith And we do not come into the kingdom with the promise of the better life by changing our mind about sin, but rather about changing our mind about Christ. And when that young couple came back here and told me their story, and yes, they confessed their sin, but the motivation of their coming was not their sin. It was a belief that God could do something to bring a change in our lives that would be better than our young 17, 18 years have been so far. They were getting it right, straight on right. And that's the journey for us. We find that this kind of confession doesn't bring about the change that we long for. And so we come into this given place. We do not come to faith or into the kingdom with the promise of a better life or changing our mind by changing our mind about sin, but rather changing our mind about Christ. It's our belief about Christ that will determine the change in your life. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn toward God so that your sins may be wiped away." You see the order? So repent then, turn toward God so that your sins may be wiped away. Showing us that repentance, the changing of our mind and thought life, will lead to a lifestyle change of behavior and actions. The repentance comes before the turn. So listen, it's not turning from our sin that leads us to Christ. It's turning to Christ that leads us away from our sin and brings the life change that we long to have. It's tasting the kingdom of God and all that comes with it. So in repentance, we must change our thoughts and then our hearts will follow. It's not the other way around. And one of the best illustrations I've heard about repentance comes from Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, on page 30, if you want to look it up, by the way. And he talks about growing up in his home without electricity, that life was governed by wood heat, kerosene lamps, and washing clothes by hand. It was another day, not all that long ago, to be honest with you. Let me quote from his book. "But once electricity arrived into town, we had to repent and change our mind about how life would now be done. We had to believe and trust that a switch would now turn on a light, a furnace would now heat our house, and a machine could wash our clothes. But not everyone accepted this newfound power. No, some resigned to continue their old ways of life. Indeed, when the power arrived in our town, the message was, 'Repent, for electricity is at hand.'" I love that picture. It's a paradigm shift. It's the changing of our mind about life to accept a new way of being. And this is what John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter mean in the New Testament when they say, "Repent." They mean a new power is at hand. A new power is available to you. And your thoughts about God and self, about heaven and hell, about purpose and meaning and about life all have to change in order to realize the kingdom life, which is the better life, the life that we're longing for. This is the kingdom life, a life of strength. So we read in the scriptures, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Do you need strength just to get through the hard things of life? It comes in the kingdom life, the kingdom journey. Or it's a life of peace. And we're told it's a peace that passes all understanding. When you look at the circumstances of your life and none of it makes sense and it's a total downer, there can be a peace. And you can't drum that one up. It comes from the kingdom life in Jesus Christ. Or the life of love. We get these radical teachings from Jesus to say, love your enemy. How can that be? It's hard to love people you love. To love your enemy happens as Jesus is in you, and he has a new way of showing how to love that changes the world, not just your own life. This is the life of the kingdom. And I wonder if we've gotten confession wrong. The point of confession just isn't more confession. So sometimes we confess because we regret what we said or done, but regret, and we've all felt that, is not repentance. And sometimes we confess because we have remorse over something that we said or done. We've all had remorse along the way, but remorse is not repentance. So we rinse and repeat. We rinse and repeat. Confession is good. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sin. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the rinse. We get rinsed clean. But something is missing. So we repeat. Rinse and repeat. The something missing is repentance. And when we change our mind about God and seek first his righteousness and put our feet into the kingdom way and live it, change happens. Lent is about preparing our hearts for the fullness of Jesus and his death for our sin and his rising from the dead so that we would have life. So in these weeks during Lent, I invite you to come back every Wednesday evening before Easter, and let me invite us to a couple of things. Let's not first elevate sin, but let's elevate Jesus and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness so that the love and the joy and the peace of Jesus will be yours and sin will be less in your life. And then secondly, let's move away from the rinse and repeat method of confession and move toward the repent and change your mind about God method. Oh God, I need you. Because then Christ gets magnified and sin in your life gets diminished. And rather than making us weary, this might just awaken us to Jesus Christ, who has brought the kingdom of God so very near that we get to live in it. In a moment, we're going to come and receive ash on our foreheads, and I'll explain that. But first, I'd love to offer a prayer. Would you join me? And in this quiet moment, there might be something in your life that you know just needs to change. So perhaps you call that out. And certainly, you may confess that, but would you confess it at the foot of the cross where Jesus is elevated and greater than the thing that needs to be changed? And hear the words of Paul, who says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so, Father, we want to bring before you the things that need changing in our life. And we want you to be before us in our minds that we would train ourselves to invite you there with us, here with us always. We pray hallowed be your name to the end that by being with you in your kingdom, our lives will change and reflect the love, the joy, the peace, the strength of Jesus Christ, your Son, who is now our Savior and has opened the gate to a changed life. We ask for this in Jesus' name.